study and dig into. Isaiah chapter 55. We travel through the Bible around here on Sunday nights, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, just making our way through the whole Bible as the Lord gives us opportunity to do so. And that way we're exposed to the whole counsel of God. And that's our goal for tonight. As we come to the Word of God, let's make sure we're in the right state of mind and heart. Let's pray. Once again, Lord, we bow. Lord, there can be so many distractions, so we stop to ask you to help us, Lord. We give you all that, be the external or internal distractions, Lord. We give them to you. Help us, Lord, because we know there's something you want to speak to us about, Lord, tonight. There's something you want to do in our lives and through our lives, Lord. So, Lord, take your word now and speak to our hearts. And, Lord, we do count a privilege that we have this opportunity to gather. Lord, recognize that tonight might be the night that you call us home. Whether that's the case or whether it's a week we press on, just traveling here on this earth, just walking you, Lord, whatever the week holds, Lord, we know you'll hold us. But we count it a privilege that on this night we get to gather together in you and worship you and hear from you. So, Lord, we do not take this lightly. We stop and ask, Lord, help our hearts to hear your heart. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 55, Isaiah. Opens with an invitation. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. As I mentioned, the Lord here holds forth an invitation to all people, for all times. Because man is a thirsty being. Speaking of man generically, of course, man and woman, mankind is thirsty, spiritually thirsty. Because man is born disconnected from God. Because of that, he spends his time looking for something that will fill that space, something that will satisfy that thirst. That fellowship that God and man enjoyed in the garden was broken in the garden, and ever since, man's looking all around him, trying to fill that space. But there's only one place to get that thirst of heart satisfied. And so God opens up chapter 55 here by saying, hey, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Come, buy, eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without price. In essence, talk about only in him will you find what really satisfies. That's the point of it. Now, of course, the long and short of it is, he's speaking about Jesus. It's in that relationship, that ongoing fellowship that we have with Jesus, that fellowship he offers each one of us, that we find that which satisfies the longings of our lives, gives us the peace and the joy that nothing else will. John 7:37-39, it says, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Believer, it's not just about being saved. Now that, of course, is the pivotal event that changes all our destiny. It changes everything about us. And we thank God for that moment that his light breaks through and makes known to us that need and respond to it and receive Christ. But that wasn't supposed to be the end of something. That was the beginning. That was the coming back to a relationship that he designed from the beginning for us. So we get saved. Now what? We're to move into, discover were to more and more know Him, all about Him, all that's ours in Him. He gives the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's placed in us, and there's a lot of roles, and we're not going to go into a whole big teach right now on just all the ministry of the Holy Spirit, but it's sad how we can be saved and yet kind of remain so indifferent to or just kind of numb to the Holy Spirit. And there's such promise and power and resources available there and everything. So, believer, don't settle for aught less than that full, satisfying drink, so to speak, that awareness of, that conscious awareness of God's presence in your life. And the Lord asked a very important question. What are you spending your money on? He says, what are you investing in? What are you looking to satisfy? What are you doing with what God's given you? What do you spend your time and your money and your energy on? Do you spend it on that which does not satisfy? He says, come, surrender, and rest in all He has for you. Then it moves through talking about these nations that will come. A lot of time, that can be very much applicable to the millennial reign of Christ. Has a future reference to it there. As all the nations, of course, will come at that time and acknowledge who Jesus is. Based on this invitation to come, it tells about how to do that. Verse 6, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. And there, of course, in a nutshell, is the gospel. God reaching out to lost man and declaring that it's not hopeless, that we're not doomed, but we can know God. And indeed, think of it. God calls us. God is pursuing us, seeking us. And He says, seek the Lord while He may be found. Come, call upon Him while He's near. It shows us it's not an open-ended invitation. There is a time in which the door will be closed. But until such a time, do it, He says. For each one who will repent and turn to Jesus, He will forgive. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. Do you have an awareness tonight of how much you've been forgiven? The nation of Israel were rebellious and idolatrous and just into some horrible stuff. And we're not talking about for a short period of time, but for years and years and years and years. And yet God says, if you'll just turn around, I'll forgive you. And the same for us. No matter what we've done, no matter what, and we've all done much. As we turned around, as we cried out, as we saw our need, and cried out, He forgave, He gave mercy, He abundantly pardoned us. Do you have a sense of how much you've been forgiven? He who has been forgiven much loves much. Do you want a barometer? If you have a real kind of measure, how much you realize you've been forgiven of, then how much do you love? Do you love one another? Do you care about one another? Do you ever ache over souls that are perishing? He who has been forgiven much, loves much. But if you think, I needed some help, then you have a mistaken view of sin, because everybody in reality has been forgiven much. It just seems like some people seem to have an awareness of it, and it grips them and it changes them. And they say, God, that You could love me like this. And they love much because they've been forgiven much. Abundantly pardoned. No matter how abundant our sin, He abundantly pardons. He has mercy on me and on you. His mercy is new every morning. Good, good stuff. Verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down, and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you. And all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree. And instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. In light of God's mercy in the face of rebellion and sin and wickedness, if people will just turn, He forgives. In light of that, He points out to them, and verses 8 and 9 are such awesome verses, He points out how God's ways are just higher than ours, just different. He just thinks differently. He's not out to get us. He's out to save us. Notice the context. God will pardon. He will give mercy, it says. Man wants revenge, but God gives forgiveness. Man wants justice. God gives mercy. Man condemns. Man is so quick to find fault. God pardons. God reaches out, ministers, touches, in spite of ourselves. Basically, God goes about things a whole lot different than we do. And thank God that He does. We don't think like God. His ways are higher. We need to learn to think like God, really. To discern His ways in the situations we go through, in our circumstances. How we need to learn to Lord, give me your thoughts. Give me your take on things. Help me see this from your point. For example, God thinks in the eternal. We think in the temporal. We think of the here and now. We're so constricted by these things we wear on our wrist, time and all. But God's outside of that. He has the big picture. He thinks in the eternal. He's infinite. We're finite. Now, because God does think of the big picture and we don't, we have the incorrect view sometimes. God, why are you letting this happen? And where are you in this? And all. Basically, we don't understand why He's doing what He does, because He thinks the eternal and we don't. He thinks of our eternal well-being. He's working a process here. He's forming and shaping us. He's begun a good work and He wants to complete it, and He will complete it. But we need to remember that. We need to keep His ways in mind. And then it moves on to talk about God's Word, how it won't return void. God's Word goes forth like the rain. God's Word sets before man his need and God's answer to that need. It sets before every man a decision. It causes us to realize our need and God's answer and what are we going to do about it. Basically, God's Word puts the ball in our court. It tells us, here's how God thinks. He's not out to get you. He wants to save you. Now, what will you do with that? Will you receive it? Or will you say, nah, don't need it? But it does cause us to decide. And the awesome ending verses here of this chapter just talk about the restoration of Israel. Talks about that restoration, you know, when God comes back and establishes millennial reign. And it talks about that application for our lives, that for each one who will receive of this mercy, each one who will let God abundantly pardon, we too will go out with joy and peace, and there'll be fruitfulness where there was barrenness, there'll be fruit trees and all where there was thorns before, and all of it will give glory to God through it all. Chapter 56. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the Son of Man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. The Lord here opens this chapter by basically exhorting people to live as God has called them to. Blessed is that one. The idea is keep justice and do righteousness. Basically, He's getting them ready. He's getting ready to do something. So He says, get ready. He's speaking to the people and says, now you get ready. I'm getting ready to do something. My salvation is about to come. Good message for today, of course. Get ready. God is coming soon. Jesus will return and catch up His church. And so we must be about His business, is the idea. And my righteousness to be revealed, it says, our righteousness isn't because we are. We're not righteous to be saved. We're righteous because we are. It's His work in us. He proclaims us righteous. He imputes righteousness to us is the term because of what he did on the cross as we receive that work. Just let God work in and through your life. You know what? There might be a good parallel. Leave your hand here. Go to Psalm 1, very first Psalm. Go to Psalm 1 for a moment. And just consider what the psalmist writes in parallel to what we're reading right here. Psalm 1, just the first couple of verses here. Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. That's the same idea as what it's saying. You turn back now to Isaiah 56. Same idea here. Basically, it's saying, blessed is the man who tracks with God, who surrenders his will to God, who's all about the Lord and meditates on his word, that type of thing. Blessed is that man. Now, this don't be thrown by it. It talks about blessed is the man who keeps from defiling the Sabbath. Remember, the Sabbath reference here is to that part of the law that the Jews were. Remember, the Jews in this time, they would be keeping the law. And part of it was keeping the Sabbath. And so he's telling them, well, blessed are those who basically are doing their part of the covenant. Our covenant, though, of course, is the new covenant established in that shed blood of Jesus Christ. To us, every day is the day to worship and celebrate and enjoy the Lord. Every day is our day to rest in that new covenant. But the basic idea, of course, is blessed is the person who's tracking with the Lord. Verse 3. Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, here I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. The Lord here is encouraging those. He's speaking to a class of people who were not Jews but had proselytized. Proselytized? Yeah. Into following God. And he's telling them, hey, don't say that even though that you're maybe not of the Jews by birth, don't say that you are dried up, and don't say that basically don't think of yourself as second class in God's eyes, is what the Lord's saying there. Those who decide to follow the Lord, be it then or now, have the assurance that God has no second class children. Each one has that same standing with him, and he will take care of each one, he declares here. They'll not be cut off. I'll give them an everlasting name. No matter what you've done, no matter what your struggles are now. What an awesome, awesome message this is. People talk about the Old Testament, the God of the Old Testament. Praise God. Same God as the New Testament. And same love all the way through it. And we see it laced all through it. And anytime he does come out in what you might think is kind of harsh and all, speaking to a people who for years were just sticking their tongue out at him and going their own way and out of his love and concern, he'd say, hey, turn around. But through it all is woven this love. And so be it then, be it now, no matter what you've done or anything, you're not second class. Well, I'm saved, but he never could use me because what I've done or what I struggle with. And we say it so easily, but I hope the truth of it keeps hitting us. God doesn't save you because you're some great gift. That you've got all these wonderful things going on inside you. It's not your ability. He didn't save you. He saved you because he loves you. And he uses us not because of our abilities, but kind of in spite of them. He uses us because of our availability. And so don't compare yourself to others and, well, he's so spiritual, I could never be like that. God says there's no second class children. We must move on. Verse 6. Also the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve Him and to love the name of the Lord, to be His servants. Everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and hold fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. The Lord God, who gathers the outcast of Israel, says, yet I will gather to him others besides those who are gathered to him. Basically, the Lord's inviting all, even Gentiles, to come and worship in this text. And of course, it stands for that broad invitation to all. And what does he say here? Anybody who loves my name, anybody who wants to follow me, I'll hear them. They can come and I'll bring my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. And guess what? Awesome, awesome encouragement here. Just receive it as such. And it's interesting. He said, for my house should be called a house of prayer for all nations. Do you remember how Jesus quoted from Isaiah right here? It was in Matthew 21, verses 12 and 13. It says, then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. And he's quoting from right here. And he adds, but you made it a den of thieves. That God's house is open to everyone. There should be no preference of anybody. And what it should be all about is a house of prayer. God's house should be about prayer and, of course, about worship and the study of His Word and all. And they had turned it into a place of merchandise. They were seeking to make merchandise of God's people. They were seeking to put things in the way, and they were trying to make money off of things. And just, it's not to be a place. God's house, where we gather, it's not to be for business, for entertaining, for making merchandise of God's people. It's to be a place of prayer. Verse 9. You'll see a dramatic switch right now in the text. All you beasts of the field come to devour, all you beasts in the forest. His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yes, they are greedy dogs, which never have enough. And they are shepherds who cannot understand. They all look to their own way, everyone for his own gain, from his own territory. Come, one says, I will bring wine, and we will fill ourselves with intoxicating drink. Tomorrow will be as today, and much more abundant. So we saw right before this, him extending invitations and the Lord declaring his love. And he said, all you got to do is come and turn and I'll forgive. And there were no second-class children in my family, and you're all welcome. And my house will be a house of prayer. And he's pouring out love and he's speaking to all of them. But now he turns and he speaks to these watchmen. And the commentaries agree the word watchmen here really referred to the leaders of Israel. Because through all they've been going through, the leader should have been leading. But instead, they were leading the nation down instead of leading to the Lord. Instead of doing that which they were called to do, they were all about themselves. They were supposed to be leading the nation in God's ways, but they weren't. They were doing the opposite. They looked out for their own ways, it says. They were lazy. Look what he says. They're blind, ignorant, dumb dogs. I think it's pretty clear how he thinks about these leaders. He goes, you guys, I raised you up, I put you in that place, but it wasn't supposed to be about you. You're supposed to be leading the people to seek me, God says. But you're not doing it. You don't know how to shepherd. You're looking out for yourself. You're trying to increase your own gain. Unfortunately, it sounds a lot like leadership today so often. Not always. I don't throw that big a net. There are some good people elected to office and trying to do what's right. But too often, there are leaders just like this. They don't seek God's ways. They do what they want, not what God wants. They're greedy. There are shepherds that do not understand. Government is supposed to serve the people, but too often it is self-serving for those in power. And that's what was happening in that day. I just was reading something about, I guess, the San Diego City Council is going through a big thing right now because they're back trying to decide. A lot of people are back trying to get the cross off Mount Soledad or wherever. And so there's a bunch of, you know, the atheists and all are coming out in big numbers. And so I guess there was a big get-together. A lot of Christians showed up. And actually the Christians and all were victorious in this particular vote. And it was like 3-2 or 4-3 or something. They elected to kind of put off taking down the cross off the mountain. Basically, I guess the believers and all are trying to get this on the ballot. Let the people decide if they think a cross is that offensive or if it should stay there or not. Just today, we had some visitors here from a church, a Calvary Chapel back in Florida, and it's a very large Calvary Chapel there in Florida, and that town that Calvary Chapel in every year has a parade, probably much like our Mother Goose Parade or something. They have a parade every year, but every year they put a float in it, and this particular year though, the city came in and said, "Well, you can have your float, but don't put the name Jesus on your float anymore." And they said, "Well, you know, no, we're not going to give into that," and so a big rigmarole, and so they basically went to court. I don't know all the details, but some people from Florida were telling me this today. And they went and they won. They let them go ahead and have their float and have it be the way they wanted to have it. I guess the First Amendment's not totally dead. but, you know, the freedom of speech somewhat still. And so they let them have it. They won that. But the point is just, you find yourself fighting your own government to be able just to express your own beliefs. Now, I understand a little bit of their take on things. Not that I agree, but I understand where they're coming from. But I guess it's a sad day when people are so, they've forgotten their heritage, forgotten what God is here, everything. And when a small minority can cause such an interesting thing going on. Well, we see a nation going downhill. Keep praying. Chapter 57, we can do it. The righteous perishes, and no man takes it to heart. Merciful men are taken away, while no one considers that the righteous is taken away from evil. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. We have just read, of course, that it was a rough time for them, that the leaders were corrupt, and were not leading the people in the way they should go. The righteous people were not being valued. And so it carries that thought, of course. Because remember, there's no original writings don't have chapter and verse. And so it's just carrying that thought forward. That the righteous are perishing. No one takes it to the heart. But it's interesting. It makes a statement. No one considers, though, that the righteous, when being taken away, is taken away from evil. And it's an interesting thing how there's a parallel here to when the rapture occurs. We know there is coming a time. Anytime. When God's going to call a halt to this whole thing and catch the church up. And truly, at that point, it will be merciful. The merciful, the believers, will be taken away from the evil that's about to befall the world in that tribulation period. Now, those left behind won't realize what's happening. And who knows what stories will be made up and said about why the disappearance of so many people. But it will be a good thing to not be here. You want to go when God blows that trumpet. Be ready. Be ready in Jesus. Verse 3. But come here. Listen to what the Lord says here. But come here, you sons of the sorceress, you offspring of the adulterer and the harlot. Whom do you ridicule? Against whom do you make a wide mouth and stick out the tongue? Are you not children of transgression, offspring of falsehood, inflaming yourselves with gods under every green tree, slaying the children in the valleys under the clefts of the rocks? Among the smooth stones of the stream is your portion. They are your lot. Even to them you've poured a drink offering. You've offered a grain offering. Should I receive comfort in these? On a lofty and high mountain you have set your bed. Even there you went up to offer sacrifice. Also behind the doors and their posts you have set up your remembrance. For you have uncovered yourself to those other than me and have gone up to them. You've enlarged your bed and made a covenant with them. You've loved their bed where you saw their nudity. You went to the king with ointment and increased your perfumes. You sent your messengers far off and even descended to Sheol. You are wearied in the length of your way, yet you did not say, there is no hope. You have found the life of your hand, therefore you are not grieved. The Lord now turns to a topic He, for several chapters ago, had been dealing with for a number of chapters, and that is the idolatry of the people, what they'd gotten them into. What was going on that led them to the captivity they're about to go into? Remember, Isaiah tells them, because of the way you've been, this is what you're going to reap. You're going to go into captivity. The Babylonians are going to come and take, your sin is going to take you captive. So He speaks about that here. He speaks about how unfaithful. He uses this language here, and it's strong language, how they've been unfaithful to the Lord and had joined themselves to these false gods. He speaks about it almost like a marriage partner speaking to an unfaithful husband or wife. How they'd gone off to be with these other gods. God had warned them over and over the futility of pursuing these other gods, that they were no gods at all. There was no deliverance in them, no help in them, no hope in them. But of course, they didn't listen, and the people were drawn off into this. But in the doing of this, they sowed the seeds of their own captivity. And that is the way it is today. To go after the gods of this world is to sow the seeds of your own fall, your own captivity. Now, don't want to go too much in detail here. It's pretty self-explanatory, but the worship of the false gods in that day, flat out, just no other way to put it, the worship of these false gods in that day involved a lot of sexual activity, immoral, illicit sexual activity. When it talks about, verse 5, inflaming yourself with gods under every green tree, that's a reference to that kind of activity that they would get into. Now, of course, when you have a lot of illicit sex going on, thinking that somehow that's, and they would actually think that's somehow worshiping, and it was part of worshiping, with quotes, these false gods, they actually would get into this, and there was a lot of glorification of that kind of stuff. Well, with that, you'd have a lot of unwanted pregnancies. And so then the next reference to the right after that is slaying the children in the valleys. Remember, they would worship Molech, that false god Molech. And how they would worship Molech is they would take their live babies and they would heat these little gods up. Molech was shaped like this. A little false god had his arms stretched out like that. They put him in the fire, get him red hot, take their living babies and set him in his arms and burn their babies alive unto this god. See, they worship gods of pleasure and they got into all the sexual activity. Much like today, we don't call it that, people, but it still is. It's worshiping of pleasure. And with it comes unwanted pregnancies. But they don't put the babies now in little heated iron gods, stone gods. They do it behind the doctor's office door. But they still offer up the babies as a result. And on it goes. Same today as then in so many ways. It all points to the horrible things people get into, the sad things people get into when they reject God. Verse 11. And of whom have you been afraid or feared that you have lied and not remembered me, nor taken it to your heart? Is it not because I have held my peace from of old that you do not fear me? I will declare your righteousness and your works, for they will not profit you. When you cry out, let your collection of idols deliver you, but the wind will carry them all away. A breath will take them. But he who puts his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain. Interesting statement there. Back in verse 11. Is it not because I have held my peace from of old that you do not fear me? We see that today in so many ways. Because God had held back his judgment. Because lightning didn't hit them right then. They thought, well, God must not care. Maybe he even approves of this activity. People then and people today mistake the long-suffering of God for either indifference or approval. And so they go on about it, thinking like, well, maybe he's not even there, or maybe it's okay. And They snicker and laugh about it, not understanding that he's not willing that any should perish. And therefore, he is waiting. He's giving ample opportunity for people to turn. But it's not an open-ended invitation, as we mentioned earlier. The call is turn to him while he is near, while you can. And he says to them, when you get in a jam, when you cry out, let your idols deliver you. Cry out to them and see what they can do. He says, but if you trust in me, then you will possess the land. You shall inherit my holy mountain. Those who trust in him will be delivered. Verse 14, and one shall say, heap it up, prepare the way, take the stumbling block out of the way of my people. That basically the idea there is, get ready. And now God speaks. He was just speaking to those into this horrible idolatry and horrible practices and all. But now he's going to turn and speak here now to another group. For thus says the high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry, for the spirit would fail before me, and the souls which I have made. For the iniquity of his covetousness I was angry and struck him. I hid and was angry, and he went on backsliding in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways, and will heal him. I will also lead him and restore comforts to him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to him who is far off and to him who is near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. For those who continue their rejection of God, that's the description by the wicked, meaning the wicked, there is no peace. There can't be. You can always know that, no matter how well off somebody looks, the material goods, you know that down deep there is no peace. But for those who turn to him, here we see an offer of forgiveness. Do not think that you've gone too far. If you will but humble yourself, is the call. Turn to Jesus. He will forgive. Look at verse 15 for a moment. With him who has a contrite and humble spirit, a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. God isn't speaking of those who are into idols. Now he speaks of those who would humble themselves and have a contrite heart. Remember what David learned after he sinned with Bathsheba? Nathan the prophet came in to confront him. He went through that whole process, but finally he's broken and he cries out. In Psalm 51:17, he says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Same idea here. He's not looking for super spirituality and great intellect or how cute you are. He's looking for brokenness. A humbleness, that humble and contrite heart. And if he will find a broken and contrite heart, he says he will not despise. That's the heart that God works in and through. Someone who has an accurate view of themselves and says, help! And they really let it break them and show them their need and they cry out. That's the heart God can work in. And thus down in verse 19 he says, peace, peace to him who is far off and to him who is near. Peace to those near and peace to those who've been far off. And that was us. What an offer. What an offer. Peace. If we'll just humble. If we'll have that humble and a contrite heart. How gracious God is. We need to wrap it up. Let's stand. Tim and Deborah and Maria, I suspect, are going to come close us in a song together. There'll be prayer parties available up here by the prayer room afterwards. If you need prayer for anything, don't go out and wish you'd gotten prayer. Be in prayer for the VBS this week. I believe the Youth Center will be open after our study tonight. If you have children, make sure you go check them out. And if you want to, come hang out in the Youth Center and fellowship for a while. And then let's be just anticipating and praying for an awesome week this week as we see what God does here through the Vacation Bible School. Let's pray. Father, over and over and over again, we see just how gracious you are and how loving and full of mercy. And just, Lord, it stuns us. It puts us in awe. How we thank you, Lord. Lord, would you help us? Help us to really live with a fresh awareness of you, of your love, of all we have in you. Help us to not settle, Lord, but help us to go deeper and deeper in you. Help us surrender all. We sang it, Lord. Help us to live it, Lord. And thank you that you do lead us out now with joy. We are led forth in peace, the peace that only you can give. And may you get all the glory now and forever. In Jesus' name, amen.